The book of Psalms, Psalm 102, verses 15 through 22 in the New Testament. The book of Romans, chapter 4, verses 18 through 25. Psalm 102, beginning in verse 15. Brothers and sisters, hear now the word of the Lord. Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. For the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in His glory. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. That He looked down from His holy height. From heaven the Lord looked at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord and in Jerusalem His praise. When peoples gather together in kingdoms to worship the Lord. Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 25. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in Him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our Father, we come to You this day and we thank You and praise You that You have given us Your word, that we may read it and hear it, that we may meditate upon it, that we may understand it. Father, we know that we cannot understand these things apart from Your will and Your Spirit. And so we pray that You would strengthen us and enlighten us by the power of Your Holy Spirit, that we might hear and understand these things not only with our minds, but with our hearts and souls. Father, as Your word goes forth from these lips, we pray that You would anoint them by Your Spirit, that the words of man would fall upon deaf ears, but we, Your people, would hear only that which You have for us according to Your perfect will. Father, work Your word in our hearts, work Your will in our hearts, that as we see Your promises and we understand these things, we may reflect upon Your goodness and Your mercy, that as we look to Your word, we might see more clearly Jesus Christ our Savior, that in seeing Him, we might rejoice in Him, that in seeing Him we might trust in Him, that in seeing Him our faith might be strengthened, and You, our God and King, might be glorified in this place even now. For we ask these things in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Please be seated. As we approach the end of chapter 4 in Romans, we find that Paul has brought us to the heart of his argument concerning the gospel. That is, that the law and the gospel serve fundamentally different purposes in the overall plan of God for the salvation of mankind. He will elaborate upon this in the coming chapters. The law, as Paul has already pointed out, defines and exposes our sin. It defines and exposes our unrighteousness, and it brings with it, as he says in verse 15, the wrath of God Himself. The gospel, then, reveals to us the very righteousness of God Himself over against our unrighteousness, and brings with it not wrath, but forgiveness of sin, and not death, but eternal life. And it does so by faith. For as Paul has noted, the gospel depends upon faith. That is why it depends on faith, he says in verse 16. And it rests on grace. For only the gospel brings about true righteousness, and such righteousness can only come by grace through faith. These promises, Paul tells us, are guaranteed to all who follow in Abraham's spiritual footsteps, looking to God in faith. And as we ended last week, we noted that God is uniquely equipped to fulfill these promises. For He is the one who created all things. He is the one who can bring life, bring to life that which was dead. But what is this faith Paul is talking about? What exactly is faith? As we have defined justification and righteousness and propitiation in the past weeks, so now we must gain a very clear and full understanding of biblical faith. If faith is what the gospel depends on, and it is, according to Paul, then we must make sure we understand what faith actually is. If faith alone brings about our justification, and it does, as Paul has already told us, then we must make sure that we have defined faith in accordance with the Scriptures. And this is very necessary, perhaps more so in our own day, for the word faith and the idea of faith is something regularly spoken of in every circle, Christian and non-Christian, and everything in between. When things go wrong, we are told to have faith by the people on television, by the people on the radio. When we are struggling, friends will tell us to have faith. There are hundreds of posters and bumper stickers and t-shirts and coffee mugs that tell us we need to have faith. That when all goes wrong, just have faith. A couple of the quotes I've seen recently, I saw a sign hanging in someone's office and it said, "When you have nothing left, have faith." But what does that mean? Have faith in what? I saw another sign that said, "Sometimes the best thing you can do is not think, not wonder, not imagine, not obsess. Just breathe and have faith that everything will work out for the best." Again, have faith in what? What will work out for the best? Whose best will it work out from? What will it work out, or whose best will it work out for? Based on what? And rooted on what? Or as I've seen on a bumper sticker recently, "Have faith and you will succeed." Again, faith in yourself, faith that you will succeed, faith in your abilities to succeed, faith in the success you are pursuing. What if your success means your competitor is going to fail? Did he not have enough faith and you had more faith? The problem with our culture, and especially as Christians, is faith has become really this nebulous concept of hope, trust, and belief all put together in this little ball. But it's a hope, a trust, and a belief in nothing other than our own hope and trust and belief. That everything will be alright, that we will succeed, that things will end up working out, that the negative will someday be more positive. And on the surface, that idea sounds nice, and we might even think it's biblical. I would argue many Christians have been fooled into thinking it's biblical. But there's no concreteness to it. There's no root there. There's no definition to it. There's no foundation. There's nothing to anchor a concept of faith like that to anything that might actually reasonably happen. And so it's this nebulous idea of you just got to believe something vaguely and it'll all be okay. What a load of garbage. And yet the church has bought into this idea of faith. We use faith in the same terminology as the world uses faith. But as we turn to the passage this morning, we find that faith, true faith, biblical faith, is concrete in its nature. It's concrete in its nature, for it is built upon the most solid of rocks. It is built on the Word of God Himself. Biblical faith is not nebulous and it is not elusive. It is clear and it is directed and it is pointed. Biblical faith is not some vacuous belief in something good that might happen if one believes hard enough. Biblical faith is a solid conviction in something promised by God in His Word and delivered by God in accordance with His revealed will. And so we look this morning as Paul has continued to direct us to the example of Abraham. We look to Abraham as an example of this law and gospel paradigm Paul is painting for us. We look to Abraham as an example of the concept of justification by grace through faith apart from the law, and we find in doing so that the definition of faith is clear. The definition of faith is rooted and grounded in the very promises of God and nothing else. He tells us, verse 18, in hope Abraham believed against hope that he would become the father of many nations. Why? I mean, Paul is saying it's against hope. But Abraham in hope believed it, that he would become the father of many nations. Why? Because he'd been told so. He had been told expressly by God in His Word, so shall your offspring be. You will be the father of many nations. Abraham believed against hope because God had told him something very specific. He had said, so shall your offspring be. He had hope because God said it would happen. He had hope because he believed in God's Word to him. Paul tells us, in this passage, in verse 19 and following, Abraham did not weaken in his faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. He's 100 years old. How can I have children? And yet his faith did not weaken. Why? Because God had told him this is going to happen. Abraham did not weaken in his faith when he considered his wife, whose womb had dried up without children a long time ago. She couldn't have children physically. It was something that would have been completely unheard of. And yet his faith did not waver. Why? Because he believed God when he said, so shall your offspring be. And Paul says, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. Not concerning what he hoped would happen, but concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith, and he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why, Paul says, faith was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham's faith was rooted in the promises of God and nothing else. Abraham's faith was rooted in the very Word of God and nothing else. Abraham's faith was not rooted in his own understanding of those promises. It wasn't rooted in his own experiences with God. It wasn't rooted in his own belief that God would do what he said, or some vague hope that God might do what he said. Abraham's faith was rooted in the very Word of God itself and nothing else. Abraham's faith grew strong as he gave God glory, not because God had blessed him, even though he had, not because God had been good to him, even though he had. Abraham's faith grew strong and he gave God glory because he believed that God could and would do what he had said he would do. Abraham trusted God's word first and foremost, and this was the foundation of his faith. This is the foundation of true biblical faith. To trust in God's word alone, to trust in God's word first, to trust in God's word foremost. We are able to trust God's word as the foundation of our own faith. And the question we must ask ourselves, as Paul tells us about Abraham, the question we must ask is, are we fully convinced that God will do what he promised? Paul tells us Abraham was fully convinced God was able to do what he had promised. And so we must ask that same question of ourselves, are we fully convinced that God is able to do what he has promised? Do we grow in faith as we worship God in the firm belief that he will always keep his word? Because part of the problem with contemporary Christianity is that we have become a people who look first to the empirical proofs. We are children of the Enlightenment, and so we always look to what we see and what is tangible and what we can prove in our own lives. And only later, sometimes when we can't find it in empirical proofs, do we look to the promises and words of God. By that I mean that when we speak of faith, we often do so looking backwards at how God did this for me and how God did that for us and how God brought us through this pain and God helped us in these difficult circumstances. So we can trust God because He's done all this great stuff for us already. That's how our testimonies sound. But that's not why we trust God. We don't trust God because we look back and see all the happy times in our life and say, oh, look what God did. Because often what we're doing is forgetting all the sad times in our life because we just want to ignore those. So what happens when neighbor Bob is encouraged when his wife recovers from cancer and neighbor John is not because his wife dies at age 35? If our faith is dependent upon our experience. What happens when a 5-year-old Ann wanders off in the middle of the night and is found and returned home safely, but 6-year-old Ellen wanders off and is killed by a car in front of her house? What happens to the faith tied to our experience then? If our faith in God's goodness and mercy is grounded in our own experiences, then what happens when we are not healed? And our house is foreclosed on, and our loved one gets Alzheimer's, and hospital bills destroy our finances, and our best friend loses his whole family to a drunk driver. What do we do then? If our testimony of faith is how God has been so great to us all the time, and we can point to all these wonderful high points of our life, what happens when we're in the midst of a low point? When we loudly proclaim our faith because of all the good things God has done for us in life, where is our voice of faith when things go bad? What happens to that, quote, faith, unquote? But the reality is that is not biblical faith. Biblical faith is a confidence in things not seen. Biblical faith is utter trust in God's Word alone. Biblical faith is a complete conviction that God will never break His promises, not because we've never seen Him do so, which we haven't, but because He said He would never do so. That is where our faith is anchored. It is anchored in the Word of God. Faith is not a belief that God will do what I want Him to do. Faith is the absolute trust that God will always do what He said He will do. And too often we treat faith like, if God does what I want Him to do, oh look, He rewarded my faith. But that's not biblical faith. Biblical faith is the absolute trust that God will always do what He says He will do. Faith is the full conviction, the conviction of Abraham, that God is able to keep His promises and God will keep His promises. And the reality of our lives is this. If God has not promised it, then you cannot believe it by faith. If God has not promised it to you in His Word, then it is not a matter of faith. We can hope for certain things, and we can pray for certain things, but God has not promised. There's a whole lot we expect in this life that God has never promised us. And so when we fail in those things, or they don't come about the way we want them to, too often what we do is turn to ourselves and say, oh my goodness, my faith wasn't strong enough. Well, no. Because that's not even faith to begin with. Because faith is rooted and grounded in the promises of God and the Word of God, period. That's where it is found. That's where it is rooted. That is how it grows. And so as Christians, we must stop talking like the rest of the world. And stop acting like faith is anything else other than total trust in what God has promised. Because that's what faith is. And so as Christians, we must look first and foremost to what God has promised. Not our hopes or our wants or our desires, but what He has promised to us in His Word. And what God has promised to us in His Word is not long life or good health or no pain or no illness or no depression or no money woes or no emotional struggles or no death at an early age. He hasn't promised any of those things. These things are a part of sinful human reality. These things are part of a fallen world. And our faith does not rest on the thought that God will not allow any of these things to happen. And I've been around a lot of people whose faith has been shaken because these things did happen to them. And the answer to that is, you didn't have faith. Not that you didn't have faith in whatever particular instance you are, but you didn't have true faith in the promises of God. It's not a matter of weakness. It's a matter of where is the grounding of our faith. For what God has promised to us is sure and certain. What God has promised to us is found at the end of this passage in Romans chapter 4. God has promised. He says that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. God has promised that you will be counted righteous if you believe in him. That you can take by faith. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus, our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. God has promised that we will be counted righteous if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God's promise is that Jesus Christ was delivered for our trespasses. God's promise is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. God's promise is that on the cross, Jesus Christ became sin for us and suffered the wrath of God in our place. God's promise is that Jesus Christ then rose again from the dead for our justification, that we might be reckoned right before a holy God himself. How? Because God's promise in Jesus Christ is that we have become the very righteousness of God himself. That is the promise of God. God's promise is that Christ's life is now our life. God's promise is that we will be raised just like Jesus in the last day. For God's promise is that we will have eternal life in and through Jesus Christ. These are the promises of God. These are the things we anchor our faith to. Not some vague hope that things will go well in this world, but what God has told us in His Word and promises through the gospel of His Son. These are the promises of God given to us for our hope and our comfort in the midst of all the things that don't go right in this world, in the midst of everything that goes south on us and doesn't turn out the way we want it to turn out. The promises of God never change and they never fail, and our faith will grow if we anchor them here in these things, the promises of God found in the Word of God. For God will never leave us, and He will never forsake us. God will comfort us. God will guide us. God will direct us. There are so many promises in the Scripture that God gives us that we need to anchor our faith to and stop piddling around with the little stuff we do day after day. If God doesn't heal me of this, oh my goodness, what did I do wrong? Where did my faith go wrong? Well, the fact is you can't have faith in that because there's nothing there. You can only have faith in the actual promises of God. And when we turn to the promises of God, they overwhelm anything we could imagine or want or hope for in this life. The promises of God should overwhelm us. That when we look to Him and realize all of the promises of God found here, all of the promises of God found in Scripture are ours by faith, how phenomenal is that? That we don't go out and do anything or earn anything. That's Paul's whole point in this chapter. That by the law we can't appropriate any of God's promises. And yet by faith, as Abraham believed in the promises of God, as Abraham was fully convinced that God would do what he said he would do, by faith Abraham appropriated all of the promises of God. And it was counted to him as righteousness, the greatest promise of all, that Abraham would be declared righteous in spite of his sinfulness, that Abraham would have eternal life in spite of the fact that he had earned death. And that's our promise. And that's where our faith can rest. And that's the only place our faith can rest. This is part of why Paul says later on in Romans, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith doesn't come by us thinking up what we want to happen and then trusting that it will happen. Sorry, that doesn't cut the mustard biblically. Faith is grounded in the Word of God, as it is read, as it is spoken, and as it is heard. And our faith absolutely must be grounded, rooted, secured only in the promises of God. And yet here we are. Here we are. We live in this world. It tells us to have faith. Have faith and it'll be okay. Honestly, what a lousy admonition. Apart from the promises of God. What a hollow and meaningless thing. apart from the promises of God. But brothers and sisters, I can look to you today and say, have faith in God, in the promises of God. Look to God in full faith and conviction that His promises are sure and certain, that He is both willing and able, and He will do what He said He will do. Look to God in faith and know without a shadow of a doubt, as you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it is counted to you as righteousness. These things are written not just for Abraham's sake, but for yours and for mine. Trust in God and believe in God and hope in God, for He has promised you salvation from sin. He has promised you life eternal. Turn to God in faith, strengthened by the Holy Spirit within you, that Holy Spirit who was promised by God in the Scriptures. Turn to God in faith, strengthened by that Holy Spirit within, that your hope and trust might not be in your own desires, might not be in what you think you want to happen or you hope happens, but in what God has spoken through His Word, what He has promised to you, that is sure and certain and given to you as you open His Word, as you read His Word, and as you hear His Word, that as we turn to His promises and trust in Him, we might grow strong in faith as Abraham did. Grow strong in faith as we give glory to God the Father, fully, fully convinced, as was Abraham, fully convinced of the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ, that in these things we might know with absolute certainty, He who began a good work in us will complete it to the very end. These are the promises of God. Have faith, brothers and sisters. Have faith in the promises of God as He gives them to us in His Word. Have faith and be fully convinced, not because I say so, but because God Himself says so. His Word is true. He is just, and He has saved us from our sin. Have faith. Because God is true in His character. He is holy. He is righteous. He is just. Who is God? Or is God a man that He cannot lie? Or that He can lie? He cannot lie. He will never lie. Have faith in God Himself. To the salvation and comfort of your souls. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. And rejoice. And give glory to God as did Abraham, fully convinced He will do what He said He will do. Amen.